Well, this evening, all across the ancient world, God has left what I like to call stones of God's witness. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, when Israel crossed into the Promised Land, when God divided the Jordan, he had them go down and pick up these 12 stones from the bottom of the Jordan and pile them up on the other bank to remind them from that time onward of what great things he'd done. In a very similar sense, God has left all across the world of the Bible piles of rocks that are a muted testimony of the fact that there was a city, and there was a city, and there was a city. And the more that the archaeologists dig, the more that we find every single geographic place mentioned in this book is literally right where the Bible says that it was. There isn't any archaeological, geographic mistake that's ever been found in this book. And so tonight, I hope that in a very powerful sense, as we turn to the book of Acts, and that's where I want you to turn with me tonight, we're going to start in Acts 16 momentarily. I'm going to get a running start. We are going to look this evening at stones of God's witness. We're going to look at, actually, I'm giving you in advance for you to, in your hearts, be blessed like I am, from Philippi to Patmos. This is where a group of us will be in March, but this is where all of us can be right now. I think about that. I think about the blessing of God's Word that so many of us never fully get to experience if we don't go there. And I thought, well, with the technology of this place, you can actually go visually and biblically with your Bible in hand to all those stones that witness to God's truth, those wonderful testimonies he's left. We're going to actually make some wonderful stops tonight, three in particular, at Philippi. And there's one lesson I want to teach you from Philippi, and that is how to praise God from the pits. And we looked at Paul's prison last week. I just want to point out some details, but I want you in your mind, whenever you think of Philippi, to think of the mind of Christ and living out as a citizen of heaven. And when you do that on the earth, you can praise God from the pits. Secondly, we're going to go to Thessalonica, and we're going to watch and be watching for Christ from the trenches. He showed those people how they could, in their everyday life, as whether they were working at the seaport or whether they were off, you know, doing something with the great highway, kind of the trucker trade that went through Thessalonica, they should be watching for Christ. And finally, Berea, searching out the truth of God's Word. Well, let's begin. The first review is, where are most of the New Testament books written? Greece and Turkey. The next reminder, much of Genesis and Acts is in Turkey. All of the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Paul's little letter to Timothy, both of them, the little note about slavery with Philemon, Peter's encouraging letter on suffering, all of John's epistles, probably the gospel too. We're not sure, but most likely the gospel by John was written in Turkey when John was living in Ephesus. And then these great biblical heroes and patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, of course, Isaac got his wife from Turkey, Jacob, his wives, Job lived there most likely, Peter ministered there, and John lived there. Of course, Paul was born and raised here. And then Greece is the same. Much of Acts happened here. Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. And aren't we glad he went to Corinth? In fact, when he wrote that first chapter, I think he was looking out the windows at the Greek stadia, the place where the athletic games were practiced. I was talking about this on the way over with the children, that the fact that the athletics of the first century are becoming very similar to the athletics of the 21st century. The athletics in the first century were all done with no clothing on, which fostered the Greco scourge. The Greco-Roman or the Greek Empire had a scourge, and that was the blatant, constant, gross homosexuality that filled that culture. It was fed by the fact their athletic games were totally done with unclothed bodies, which caused the constant lusting to go on, which, as Paul was writing Romans, he says they burned in their desires. And I'm sure he was just looking out the door at the athletic fields. And so he wrote that great epistle of Romans from Corinth. Paul wrote the epistles to those key Greek churches. Corinth, Philippi will be tonight, Thessalonica will be tonight. And then he visited Athens, which we'll see soon, Berea tonight, and Cenchrea, and renewed his vows. Well, first lesson, the places in the Bible are real places. They're stones of witness still exist today. Every one of the places I mentioned tonight, you're going to see the stones that are still there. And we're going to be looking at the scriptures that still testify of the real places and the real people that those events happened to. They were just like us. They had to get up and work. They had to resist temptation. They had to overcome discouragement. And they had to learn how to program in time, because what God wants is fellowship more than our work, more than all of our service. He wants our fellowship. If you think about it, really the only difference between David and Solomon in the Old Testament was Solomon wanted, he prayed for what? God said, you can have any one thing. What did he ask for? Wisdom. That's great. What did David ask for? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I can dwell where you are. Solomon wanted to be a better administrator and king and helper. David says, you know, that's all great, but I want you more than anything else. And that's why he's called the man after God's own heart. And we see that as we look at these wonderful places. The second lesson is that each city of Greece and Turkey have stones of God's witness. And they have a message for us today, and that's what I want to share with you. Well, let's begin. We're in Paul's second missionary journey. As we go in Paul's second missionary journey, the next slide shows us that these stones of witnesses show up all the way across Asia Minor and modern-day Europe. And here are the messages we're going to see. In Philippi, we're going to see how we can praise God every day from the pits. When you get saved, the pits don't go away. We just had a call from some dear friends this afternoon. They says, you know, we're just off to have a little time of refreshment and a rest as a family. And the first thing that happened to us is we had a blowout. And you know what? We helped them out a little bit this afternoon. And then we talked to them again. You know what they said? We're praising God. And I was adding, because I was typing right then, from the pits. Right? And that's what we're supposed to do. Praise God from the pits. In Thessalonica, we're going to see we should watch for Christ from the trenches. Berea, we should be searching out truth in God's word. And then when we get together again, we should be knowing the true God as they learned in Athens. Pleasing Christ with my life. That's the theme of Paul's visit at Corinth. And then loving Jesus most is what we learned from Ephesus. Well, first of all, Troas. That's where this journey picks up in Acts 16 and verse 8. You probably mentioned or marked this last time. The next slide shows us a little bit about what it looks like. And the reason I show you this bathhouse with this beautiful keystone arch there that you see with the GNC in the background is to remind you that each of these cities that Paul visits is part of what is called the Greco-Greece-Roman, which was the governing political body of the day, empire. And the culture of the Greco-Roman culture and the Roman Empire had as its centerpiece this archway going into the bathhouse. This was the meeting place. People did not have indoor showers and tubs and all that unless they were the aristocracy. The rest of the people, the common people, much as in many countries today. You go to Turkey today, most people go to the bathhouse. You go to Japan today. I remember when Bonnie and I visited there and visited people we'd led the Lord that are serving the Lord in Japan. The place that the Japanese go today are the bathhouses. Well, this was the meeting place, and of course the men's side, the women's side. But when Paul would go through that archway into that bathhouse and would start taking off his cloak and then start unwrapping his tunic and then became prepared to go into the baths, everyone would look at his back and they would see huge purple stripes that were scars on his back every time he took a bath, which was at least once a week for a good observant Jew. And every time in every city across the ancient world, the people that were in that bathhouse, the men of that city said, it's either an escaped slave or a convict, because Roman citizens were never treated that way. They were never beaten with those rods like Paul was. So, you know, we think about, oh, man, I've got so many things that are hindrances for me being a testimony. I'll tell you what, Paul had every reason to not testify. Everyone thought he was a big convict. You know, when they saw him, they'd pull their kids back, think, you know, he's some kind of wicked person. Or they thought he was some escaped slave and deserved it. Troas, so much for us to think about. We continue, because it was at Troas, in verse 9, I showed you last week, that the Macedonian call. Macedonia is across the Aegean Sea. It's in modern-day Europe. We get there in the next slide, and what we see is, on the way, an island. And that's in the next picture. That's old Samothrace. You can see it off there in the distance. Passing by that, Paul goes on and lands in Neapolis. And that's a modern city. The next slide is a beautiful picture, a brilliant picture of Neapolis. if it comes. There it is. That's that beautiful city of Kavala today. That is exactly the same seaport, and all the ruins are there that Paul passed by on his way to Philippi. Here it is once more by sunset. Okay, let's go to the next one. Up the road just a little bit is Philippi. And now we're in verse 11 of chapter 16. Let's look at some stones in Philippi. The first ones are the lessons, the stones of God's witness in Philippi. Three lessons. Three things when you see Philippi that you should never forget. Number one, it is there that Paul explains that we are citizens of heaven. And citizens of heaven have the mind of Christ. And if you're a citizen of heaven with the mind of Christ, you will learn to be praising God from all the pits you find yourself in. Let's look at those. First of all, and let's get to verse 13. It's there by the riverside, and there's the Gangetus River, that Paul reminds us, and now I want you to turn over from Acts to Philippians 2, because I want you to see what Paul taught there. The book of Acts says that he taught, but we really don't know what he taught, and so we have to go to the epistles. And remember, the best way to understand Acts is to look at it as the introduction to the epistles. It's the only way to understand the book of Acts in its fullest message. It's the intro. It's kind of like the calling card that helps us understand what the message is in those epistles. And if you try and understand the epistles without Acts, or Acts without the epistles, you're only getting half of the story. And it's the book of Acts that gives us the events, and it's the books of Paul's letters, the epistles, that fill in the message that each of those cities received. So let's look at the message of Philippi, and that's in chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Paul went there to these like-minded people who were at this place of prayer, and he's calling them to fulfill the ethic, if, as it were, of the Old Testament. The Jewish people had such a high ethic. Kind of a morality. As I was talking with someone before the service, it wasn't working very well apart from the Spirit of God. Because Israel and the ancient world was plagued with demonism. That's what we find here. I showed you last week the woman fortune teller. The Apostle Paul's saying, this is how you have the life that I'm telling you about. You have to have the mind of Christ in order to act like Jesus. And so he explains it in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And so if he wrote that, then that church was afflicted with that. You have to remember, he didn't, you know, shoot in the air. He wasn't like a friend of mine recently went hunting and shot 60 shells and got two creatures from his hunt. That was a lot of shooting in the air. Paul did not shoot in the air. Look at this. He says, don't allow selfish ambition or conceit to be running your lives. What's the opposite? What is the mind of Christ? Verse 3, lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than himself. You know, if someone's better than you, they can cut in front of you on the highway. It's okay. If someone's better than you, then they can just cut in front of you anywhere. I mean, have you ever been waiting in line for a long time, like at the customer service counter to return something, and someone tools up and kind of horns right in front of you and takes over and takes a half hour and, you know, has something that shouldn't have been returned or whatever? You know what? What's the solution to that? Esteem others better than yourself. Very patient that way. You don't get angry. Don't get troubled. Don't get ulcerated. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, we should watch out for those, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind, verse 5, be in you. And it goes through the great kenosis, the emptying and the slave form taking of Christ. That occurred right here in this place. Now, next slide shows us a little bit more. Because how did Paul minister to the wealthy and to the slaves? And we found in Acts last week, Lydia was from the upper echelon. How did he minister to them? Next slide tells us. Paul, in his ministry, went to the people and told them something. Acts chapter 16. Now you have to turn back there. Keep your finger in Philippians. Look at Acts 16 and verse 20. Because I want to show you the way that he ministered to these people. In Acts 16 and verse 20. And this is when the big oompah happened, and they brought them to the magistrate, verse 20 of Acts 16 says, and he said, these men, being Jews, are exceedingly troubling our city. They teach customs. Now, wait a minute. To understand the book of Philippians, you need that little tidbit right there. Paul, in Philippi, was accused of teaching these people, look at what verse 20 says, verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, there's Philippi, there's the great temple in the background, and the forum, which was the meeting place where the magistrates would have been, where the judgment seat would have been, and as I showed you at the far end would have been the jail. But right there, these people were saying, verse 21, he's teaching custom we Romans shouldn't follow. So you should ask yourself, what are Roman citizens like? Because there's an understanding of the book of Philippians that comes if we understand. If someone accuses Paul of doing something, you need to think about what are they accusing and what was he doing? And then from that, there is a message for us to pull. Well, let's learn about that. Next slide tells us this was a Roman forum. Philippi was a free city. That means that they did not have some of the great tax burdens other cities had because Philippi was founded by Roman legionaries. They had an amazing way. Legions were made up of all these divisions, and there was a first and a second cohort within the legion, all these things. The first century was the biggest and had the most important century and over. But if you would serve 23 years, you got a huge landmass that was given to you from the Roman Empire. And what they did is they sent the centurions out fighting to get more territory. And then after they got done fighting and put in their quarter century almost, they would parcel it up and give it to the centurions and to faithful soldiers. Philippi was such a city. It was made up of the loyal of the empire. And so they were very tenacious to their Romanness. That's why it was a Roman forum. Well, what do we learn from that? Next slide tells us. He told them, now turn back to Philippians 3 and verse 20. And we'll have to flip-flop back and forth because from this Acropolis where we were just looking down at the forum, in that forum area, Paul was teaching them something. Because in Acts 16, he said they're teaching customs that aren't proper for us, free Romans. What was he teaching? Philippians 3:20. And actually, I'll back up to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you've seen us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and tell you now even weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, there's something very interesting. Paul says that there's two kinds of people in the world. There are people who are earth dwellers. Look at this description in verse 19. It says, their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is doing shameful stuff. Sounds like the movie industry. And they've set their mind on earthly stuff. Now, that's a contrast to verse 20. Look at verse 20. We're not like that. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. It was here in Philippi, Paul told them, the believers, that they were citizens of heaven. I think about that from that Acropolis, looking down at all the ant-like people running around that forum area and the agora, the marketplace, and trying to make their living, and the mighty Roman Empire. On one man's tombstone, he boasts the fact that he made 75 round trips from the city, the next epistle, Colossae, to Rome in his lifetime. 75 round trips. You know, when we think of them, we think they lived in the cave times. Did you know there was daily boat service from the Roman capital to Alexandria, Egypt? In fact, there were two boats a day there. There was daily service from the Roman capital out to Spain. It took 4 days to get there. It took 2 days from Rome to get to Egypt. This man that lived across the bay from here in Colossae, whose tomb we still have in a museum, said he made 75 round trips with his business from Colossae to Rome. We don't comprehend how modern this world was. And so when Paul was up there on top of that hill, there were frequent flyers back then. You think that's just something new with the airlines? There were frequent shoppers. There were frequent travelers back then. There was the most advanced road system. There was a mile marker in Philippi that told exactly how many stadia, how many little measuring units there were between this city and Rome. And you've all heard that the expression all roads lead to Rome, there was a pure gold, solid gold mile marker right in the center of the Roman Forum. And from that, there was a little guide that told how many miles it was to every single distant point in the empire. And the empire went from modern-day Britain to modern-day India, from modern-day foothills of Russia, all the way down to Africa. And all roads radiated out from that forum. And one of them went here. And Paul said, you think that's great being a citizen? You're a citizen of a place where not mile markers are made of gold, the streets are made of gold, and on and on. Well, let's learn more about that. Let's see the Philippian Forum that spoke of Rome. Let me tell you about Roman citizens. A citizen of Rome was characterized by five aspects. And you notice that in the Acts account, it says he's teaching us customs contrary. What were the citizenship requirements of Rome? You had to speak their language, the language of Rome. You had to wear the dress. So someone who was a Roman citizen wore the dress of Rome. They followed the customs of Rome, all the holiday schedule. They bore the titles of Rome. They were very big into their title of what their relationship was to the emperor or to his governor or to his proconsul or to his whatever. They bore the titles. Free man, slave, you know, plebeian, whatever. Every single title. They wore the titles. And they showed that even by the dress that they wore. And finally, they obeyed the laws of Rome. Now, look back again at Philippians 3. Paul is making a contrast. Verse 19, he said, the earth dwellers, the people that are only living for the moment, the people that are only living for the here and now, these people are characterized by living for their appetites. Their God is their stomach. They're just living for their appearance. It says their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. They live for just the earth. He said, but Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship isn't here. It isn't measured by how much of the commercial life of the forum, as you look down upon that, and those people could see just the humming. By the way, Philippi was situated right there on that wonderful highway that went from India all the way across Turkey and down through it, wound around through Ephesus and came to the port, and they'd get on a boat and they'd get across to Thessalonica, and it would go all the way across the ancient world, the mighty highways. Philippi was a part of that system. They were a rest stop on the Ignatian Way, the great river of trade that stretched to the east all the way to the mountains of India, and all the spices would come. And as those Philippian people lived there, they wanted a piece of the action. And so it was kind of like today. If you don't jump in, you'll get left behind economically. Paul said, you shouldn't think that way. He said, you're a citizen of heaven. Citizens of heaven speak the language of heaven. What's the language of heaven? It's prayer. It's God's word. He said, you're different. You should speak the language of heaven. You should wear the dress of heaven. You should be clothed in the armor and in the righteousness of Christ. He says, you should be following the customs of heaven. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What's your custom? That you love one another. He says also, you'll bear the titles. We are saints of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are sons of God. We are those who are part of the fellowship with Jesus Christ in the treasures of God. We actually partake, Peter said, of the divine nature. Oh, all the titles that he's given us, that we are his. And finally, this book becomes our law, and we obey the laws of heaven. Well, the next slide tells us that Paul learned to praise from the pits. In chapter 3, this is what he says, in, if you back up from verse 20, in verse 7 he says, what things were gained to me I've counted lost for Christ, as he was down there in that pit, that jail that you see before you. He his comfort he'd lost, I'll tell you that. His security he'd lost, his future plans, he had no idea what was going to happen. I counted them all but lost for Christ. Indeed, verse 8, I count all things but lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You should measure your wealth in what you would have left if you lost everything you own. Everything. What would you have left? How wealthy are you? What cannot be taken away? That's your true wealth. What was not possible to be taken away from the Apostle Paul down in that dungeon pit was his true wealth. He was very wealthy. What do you have that can't be taken away from you? What do you have that you have accomplished in your life and my life that pleases God? What have we sent ahead to heaven? Who are we taking with us? Those things can never be taken away. Continuing, he says, I've suffered them as the loss of all things, the end of verse 8, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. All my law keeping didn't make it, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he echoes David. What did David say? The man after God's own heart. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in your courts. I want to know you, is what David was saying. And the expression of that in the Old Testament was to hang around the tabernacle in the temple. The expression of that in the New Testament is what the Apostle Paul says, that I might know you. I want to know you. I want to know Christ. That I might know you and the power of his resurrection, which makes us not afraid of death. The fellowship of his sufferings. You know what Paul couldn't forget? Jesus said to Paul on the Damascus Road, when Paul was going out and killing and beating Christians, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians? Is that what he said? No. Why persecutest thou me? There's something very fascinating. When you hurt a Christian, you are hurting Jesus Christ, because when a Christian is hurt, Jesus Christ is with them. Look again at Philippians 3:10. That I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus Christ is especially close to us when we suffer. I mean, he lives within us, but he's especially close to us when we suffer. Paul, why are you persecuting me? I share in the suffering of my people. Very interesting. Paul couldn't forget that. He says, I want to know you. That made him a man after God's own heart. I want to suffer for you. That made him a willing servant. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And that Philippian imprisonment from Paul issued forth praise from his heart. He was praising God from the pits of life. Now, I'm not sure what pits you have. The pit of a flat tire blowout like our friends this afternoon. The pit of whatever physically is going wrong, financially, doesn't matter. Praise God from the pits. Next slide. What are the stones of Philippi witnessing to us? Three lessons. Number one, we're citizens of heaven. We're not earth dwellers. This is not what we're living for. We're citizens of heaven. And therefore, we should follow the customs, speak the language, obey the laws. We should wear the dress. We should have the titles of our heavenly citizenship. We have the mind of Christ, and that's how we go through life, with that humble, non-selfishly ambitious life where we say, it's okay. You're better than me. Go ahead. You want that so bad, you can have it. In fact, you can have my coat too. You can have my shirt too. See that? It's hard to defeat that kind of a person. It's hard to defeat someone who has the mind of Christ. And Jesus said, if they compel you to go a mile, go two. If they sue you for your jacket, give them your shirt. That's how the early church conquered. They couldn't make them selfish, bitter, angry. They couldn't make them grasping for stuff. We have a long way to go. And we need to learn, as we have the mind of Christ, to be praising God from the pits, the stones of Philippi. Well, look at chapter 17 of Acts. And this is going to be a lot of marking. So turn to Acts 17. Let me show you where we're going. Okay, when they passed through Amphipolis, remember that was a city on both sides of the road, the Ignatian Way, Apollonia, the city that is dedicated to the god Apollo, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Let's look at Thessalonica. And the stones of Thessalonica witness to us today two things. We should be watching for Christ from the trenches. What do I mean by that? I mean, getting in and just everyday life, wherever you are, you should be looking for Jesus Christ. And along the way, you should be having the attitude of these people. There's one word that is most unique. It's the word amemptos. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses very clearly in this epistle. It's the little word for blameless, amemptos. And when he used it, those people heard what he said. Because when they finally, the French archaeologists excavated this city in the 19th century. And when they excavated it, one of the first things they found was the necropolis. And the necropolis, necro, death, polis, city, the city of the dead. But the Christians, because of the message of Christ, would not bury their loved ones in the necropolis because they said they're not dead. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, Jesus said, will never die. They're not dead. It's just their body. They're still alive. And they said, we're not going to bury them in your city of the dead because they're not dead. See, they testified about everything. So they used to march triumphantly through town with the corpses, these clay pots of the saints that died. And they'd march through town and they started a new place. And they called it a place of the sleeping ones, which the word in Greek is koimeo, to sleep. And that has come into English as the cemetery. Cemetery is a derivative of the Greek word koimeo, which means to sleep. Because the Lord says that Daniel said, those that sleep in the dust shall awaken. Their bodies, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord, but our body is still in the ground, sleeping, waiting for Christ's return. Well, when they excavated that, they excavated the first part of the cemetery in Thessalonica in the 19th century, and the French pulled out the first marker stone and dusted it off, and they looked at it, and it said, Amemtas, on it. And they said, oh, here's a family. The Amemtas family lived here. So they dug a little bit further, and boy, a lot of them lived here. Another Amemtas family. And they excavated more, and everywhere they went in that cemetery, that's what was on the headstones, Amemtas. Did you know the French did not understand it? They just said, man, there's a lot. The Amemtas clan died out, and they buried them all right here. Actually, it was the first century church that heard Paul's message so clearly that they said, we live and we die wanting to be pleasing in your sight. That's what Amemtas means. I want you to be pleased with me if you come or if you call. I'm ready. Let's learn how Paul did that by looking at the stones. Thessalonica's ancient forum we saw last week in Acts 17:2. That's where Paul ministered for three Sabbath days. But when Paul had a little time, and this is what I want you to think about. He was only there three Sabbath days that we know of. He's probably there a little longer because he was thrown out of the synagogue and probably met with the people, especially the Gentiles. But he was there for sure three Sabbath days. When Paul went to this place and preached and only had a little bit of time to share his message, what do you think he shared with them? What did he get into with them? And how did he share it? Well, let's look at the little letter he wrote to them. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me. And I want you to mark some verses in your Bible, because I want you to see the message that Paul gave to people he didn't have much time to spend with. When Paul had little time to share, what messages did he make sure that they heard? Remember, you're talking about a group of people that have no iPods, you know, or no, MP3 players and no digital capturing methods. And they didn't have a way to, you know, they had nothing like we have. Basically, they had to listen and remember. And let's look at the message he gave. First one is in chapter 1, verse 10. And by the way, there are more than a dozen of these catchy little short phrases. And I checked back in my notes and I taught through all these in 1996, okay, laboriously. Okay, but I'm just going to give them all to you in one night tonight. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 10. And to these people, the Apostle Paul said, if you want to be someone pleasing to the Lord, wait for the Son. Have a life that's characterized. And look what it says in chapter 1, verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. He's writing back to them after he left. How you turned to God from idols. So these people were living very bad lives. They were pagan, idolatrous people. But they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. How did they serve him? Look at this, verse 10. To wait for his Son. What characterized the church that turned the world right side up? What characterized the people that loved so much that you couldn't make them, by their lifestyle, defame Christ? What characterized them? They were waiting for Christ. I was out a while ago in Los Angeles, and I saw it again. I cannot go to a big city without noticing that at the city bus stops, people stand there crowded around the bus stop and they lean out into the major roads of the big cities and they lean out trying to look down the road to see if the bus is coming so they can elbow everybody out of the way and get on the bus. That intent watching for something to come. If you ever see their face and look at them as they're looking, they're really looking, trying to find in the distance that bus. That's what characterized the people of Thessalonica. Yes, they were still plumbers and bakers and doing all their, you know, business stuff. But when people really looked close at him, they were looking past all that. And they were saying, how can my plumbing help me be a better servant of Christ so when he comes, he'll be pleased with me? And how can my baking help me be a better servant of Christ so he can be pleased with me? And how can my finance more reflect the one I love so he'll be pleased with me? And in everything they did, they were waiting for the Son. Number two, the second thing he taught them is in chapter 2, verse 12. And maybe you should mark this one too. I love it. They distilled down the Christian life in these short little phrases. And in chapter 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. Now, you want to have something to take with you to school tomorrow, to the bus or the parking lot or your job or at home or to whatever you're going to do tomorrow. You ought to all day long be like a Thessalonian believer that had to remember the message because they didn't have this big, thick study Bible and a whole bunch of notes. They had to remember what he said. And you know what Paul said to them? That you would walk, that means how you live your life, worthy, that means remembering who you belong to, God. Walk, live your life worthy, reflecting your ownership by God. Walk worthy of God. What a wonderful message Paul gave them in that little spot. Well, here's the next one. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard of us. You welcomed it not as a word from men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know what he told them? Hey, you all, you only have one little letter from me, but he says you have the scriptures. Very common back then was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint, or Septuagint, we call it, written by the scholars in Alexandria 2.5 centuries before the birth of Christ, translated from the Hebrew manuscripts into the Greek language. He says, you've got the scriptures. Read them and take God at his word. Believe the word of God. And you know what? Now we have all of the scriptures. They are complete. And we need to be just like the Thessalonians who lived and walked down those streets you see there and went through that forum area in the marketplace and went to that theater that was there and lived their lives in that context. We need to take God at his word, believe him enough to obey him, believe him enough to trust him with your life. The next one is in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And you remember this little area I showed you last week where Paul was dragged and run out of town from right there. You know what he told the people? I mean, here's the man that told him the good news of salvation, and now he's being, you know, beaten right out of town as he was and threatened right out of town. And he says, hey, don't worry about me. He says, man, I'm living for something different. Not for the good-looking body. He says, man, every time I go in the bathhouse, they make fun of me. Remember, he says in the book of Thessalonians that they called him and accused him of all kinds of wicked things because they saw the beatings he had. They thought he was a criminal, and so they accused him of being a criminal in the bathhouse. You have to read the epistle. It's very exciting to read. But look what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. What's my hope? I can hear him. In fact, in my mind, I'm very, you know, I told the kids I have a phonographic mind. That means whatever I think, I talk about. Well, I think about this a lot. And I think about the fact that as Paul's being pushed out of town, he's saying, what's our joy? What's our hope? What's our crown of rejoicing? It's you. He says, I accomplish what I really want. Look at verse 19. He says, I want you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. You're our glory and joy. He said, I measure my life by what Christ's coming is going to reveal. Remember, what is your real wealth? What no one can take away from you. What no one can take away from you is what Christ is going to be interested in when he comes back. That's what he said to these people as they were running him out of town. And he wrote it down so they'd remember. Well, let's look at the next one. This one is a little more down to earth for us. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. If you haven't marked this yet in your Bible, you should. It says, "For that no one should be shaken by afflictions. For you yourselves know this, that we are appointed to this." Now we were, we are. The Christian life is suffering. Someone mentioned at our around the table thing, they said that people were talking about being square today. And they said, what does that mean to be square? And I said, well, it comes from, in our culture, when you're little, you play with blocks and there are round holes and you try, little kids always are trying to ram that square block into the round hole. And so the expression came, you're a real square. In other words, you don't fit in. Well, look what it says here. It says, you know that we are appointed to this because we told you in verse 4, before we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation as it has happened to you. Why do we suffer? Because all that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Because we're all squares and we don't fit into the world. They don't like it. that we don't run with their carousings, as Peter put it. We are squares. And it doesn't mean to reach them, you get round and stick in. We're supposed to be indeflectibly loyal squares to Christ and suffer for it. Not round out a little bit so we fit into society and culture and the sinful world around us so we don't stick out. We're supposed to stick out and we're supposed to suffer. And that's what he said, accept suffering from God. It's what we're made for. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Here's another one. The way we do this is, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. He says, overflow with love. That's chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 3, another thing to these people that lived in this culture. And remember, I told you that the gymnasium, gymnas, means naked. So the nakedarium, which is a gymnasium, which, by the way, if you go nowadays, it's that way again. It's the same way. In fact, I met one of the overweight middle-aged men in the church, and I said, why don't you go to the health club? And he said, my wife won't let me because it's the meat market. Do you get it? It's such a gross place these days of sin. It was back then. What did Paul tell these people? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will, your sanctification, that you have an increasing frequency of saying no and not looking at, not yielding to, and not wanting the lust of your flesh, and a decreasing frequency of yielding to it. You increasingly respond to God. And this is God's will for you, that you be sanctified. Abstain from any form of sexual immorality. On and on he goes. I love this one in chapter 4, verse 11. How would you like to remember this? Be quiet, mind your own business, and work. If you say that, parents, you're quoting the Bible. That's chapter 4, verse 11, okay? Say it with love, though. That you aspire, chapter 4, verse 11, to lead a quiet life. Quietness, and especially next Sunday morning, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll see, is one of the greatest virtues, especially for a godly woman. Quietness. Not just of their mouth, but of their life. A quiet life. But not just for women. Not just the virtuous, godly woman of the Scriptures, but also for all saints, aspire to lead a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your own hands as we commanded you. The work ethic isn't Puritan. It's biblical. Okay? It's not American. It's God said we're supposed to work. Well, we could go through all these. And by the way, all of those are everywhere in the library and everything else. You can find the rest of the dozen. But what are the stones of God's witness in Thessalonica? Watching for Christ from the trenches, being quiet, minding our own business and working, staying pure, looking for Christ's return, measuring our life by his coming. Did the people get the message? Yeah, the stones of Thessalonica witness to God that his message penetrated their lives and they chiseled onto their headstones the word Paul used to tell him how to please God. One last message. Paul slipped away to Berea. Next slide shows us the witness of Berea searching out the truth of God's word. If you didn't mark last week, you should mark Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 is, in fact, what a blessing. One of the teenagers in the church came out of Sunday school this morning and they saw me and they said, we were talking about gray areas, and that's what you were talking about last Sunday night. You said, Acts 17:11, search the Scriptures. I thought, there's a teenager that was listening. I'm so proud of them, because that's what it says. Let's look at the stones of Berea. And the stones of Berea in Acts 17:11 say this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether Paul, what he said, was true. I hope that characterizes your life. What do we learn from Philippi? Praise God from the pits. What do we learn from Philippi? Let the mind of Christ guide you as a citizen of heaven. And as you're doing that, live out Christ in everyday life. What's the message of God from Thessalonica? Be blameless as you live in the trenches. What is it from Berea? Don't believe what you hear unless you verify it from God's word. And they did, and they lived for Christ.